chapter 21, verse 1. Manasseh. Okay, back to chapter 20, verse 21. Hezekiah slept with his fathers. Manasseh, his son, reigned in his stead. You remember Hezekiah, he was sick, a sickness that was unto death. Isaiah came and said, get your house in order. You're gonna die. You're not going to live. So he turned his face to the wall, started crying out to the Lord and prayed. And Isaiah didn't even get out of the court. He was 15 minutes away, maybe 10, 15. So he comes on back. All right, God's heard your prayer. He's going to give you 15 more years. And we know in that time, Manasseh was born. Manasseh is a bad guy. His name means forgetting. And that's a problem. Do you remember where we first see the name Manasseh in Scripture? Joseph's son, his first son. He had Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh, forgetting. But Joseph had a reason to name his son forgetting. He had to forget all that misery and suffering and all the things that had happened to him to free him to go forward with the Lord. His second son, Ephraim, fruitful. I think Joseph was very fruitful. Why? Because of the forgetting. Normally, you wouldn't want to name a person forgetting. You want to name them remembering. Hey, remember this. Remember to serve the Lord. Remember his laws. Remember his statutes. Remember his covenants. Remember the people who've gone before who served him. And look at their lives. You want to remember the people who didn't serve him, what their lives look like. There's a place for remembering with the Lord, not forgetting, generally speaking. And understand why Joseph named his son Manasseh. But this guy, he forgets everything that's good. And he moves in a very, very bad direction. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah. Hephzibah, anyone? I like that name, by the way. It means my... she rolls her eyes at me. It means my delight is in her. It's a nice meaning, and I think it's a nice name. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. I guess he did. After the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. He acted just like a heathen is what's being said there. For he built, and now we're going to painstakingly go over his ill-gotten resume. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. Do you remember? But the high places was, you know, people still offered the high places. And we have a good king, he serves the Lord, but the high places were not removed. And people still offered in the high places. And finally, Hezekiah comes along and he serves the Lord with his whole heart. And the high places finally destroyed for one king. And then Hezekiah, he reared up, built again the high places which Hezekiah's father had destroyed. And he reared up altars for Baal and made a grove, as did Ahab, king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. Is this the zodiac? Yes, and probably something more nefarious than that even. He built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. He knows what he's doing. It's not accidental. He's doing it in the temple. And he made his son pass through the fire. So he offered his son as a sacrifice to Molech. His innocent little boy. This is a bad man. Human sacrifice is forbidden in Torah. Of course it is. And all human sacrifice, it doesn't appease God. There is one father who does offer his son rightfully. And everything else is just a hollow mockery of that. Not only ineffectual, but horrific sin. He made his son pass through the fire, and he observed names. I mean, he observed times and used, that doesn't mean he had a watch that ruled his life. It means he was, into times and seasons, horoscope, things of this nature, zodiac. He used enchantments. He dealt with familiar spirits. What's that? Give me a modern-day word for that. What? Demons, right. But how? What's the mechanism? Seance. I've heard of people going to seance. They're so consumed with grief that they go and they let somebody pull the wool over their eyes and summon up some demon that pretends that they're Auntie Jane or whatever. And I know you know this. Your Auntie Jane, there's a gulf between the living and the dead. They don't come and they visit each other. And familiar spirits are off limits. They're mentioned by God. Don't have anything to do with familiar spirits. And wizards. A decade ago, who's the young wizard? Harry Potter. Is it Harry Potter? Oh my goodness. That was a mania going there with the movies and everything else and the wizardry. And I think we're kind of over it for a little bit of a season, but it'll come back. It's always Dungeons and Dragons or some. And he wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Well, I guess he did. He set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon, his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all tribes of Israel, I put my name forever. So he's specifically, and I think aggressively, and I think purposefully trying to poke God in the eye. Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers. Only, this is conditional, only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. Are they doing that? Doesn't sound like it. Are they subject to be cast off into another land? Well, yeah. And it happened to the northern kingdom. But they hearkened not, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. He's a bad guy, and he's a bad guy on purpose. And the Lord spake by his servants, the prophets, saying, specifically which one? Well, we don't know. Isaiah is around at the time. Zephaniah. Jeremiah hasn't arisen yet. So the Lord spake by the servants, his prophets. So there's more than one. Is this when Isaiah goes and talks to Manasseh and tells him to repent? Is this when he gets put in a log and has the log sawn in half? Again, that's tradition. That's not Bible. But I think it's pretty reliable tradition. Because Manasseh, king of Judah, had done these abominations and had done wickedly above all that the Amorites did, which was before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah that so whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. Is that a euphemism? Like this is going to make your head spin. You know, when it's, your head doesn't spin, it's a euphemism for like you ain't going to believe what's going to happen next, or we'll say it like that. Is when people hear this, do both of their ears physically tingle at that time? I don't know, or is it literal? Hard to say. What God's saying here is what's going to happen is bad. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. Now, we don't know, we don't talk in this language, but it's pretty easy to see. I'm going to stretch over Jerusalem, the line of Samaria. The measurement that I gave Samaria, I'm going to measure Jerusalem with. What happened to Samaria? Well, they're in Assyrian captivity. You guys are going into captivity. You think it's okay it was bad for them and I punished them, and it's okay for you, and you're going to get away with it? God's, no. Again, Billy Graham, I think his wife said, it's credited Billy, it's credited his wife. I don't know, I wasn't there when somebody said that God's going to have to judge America for her sins or apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. What's good for the goose is good for the gander, is how we say it, or we say something like that. We'll say something like, what goes around comes around, or however we want to say, this is how God says, I'm going to stretch over Jerusalem, the line of Samaria, and the plummet of the house of Ahab. The way I measured them, the way I judged them, is the way I'm going to judge you. What does that look like? I'm going to wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth the dish. You see, a man is in italics for a reason there. Just pointing that out. It should say, as a man loads the dishwasher or turns the dishwasher on. But a man doesn't wipe a dish normally. Wiping it and turning it upside down. So it's like, think about this. You know, you take a dish and you just, you know, you clean it, you just flip it over. That's not how a city is supposed to be flipped around and handled. And I will forsake the remnant of mine inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become a prey and a spoil to all the enemies. Any questions? It's pretty straightforward, right? Because that they have done that which was evil in my sight and provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came forth out of Egypt, even unto this day. Because even when there was good kings leading reforms and everything, not all the people obeyed. There was always a contingent of people that did evil. We're in, we just started Esther, but we were in Nehemiah and Ezra, and the people coming out, they were exacting usury of their fellow and keeping them poor and selling their children into slavery, and they were marrying foreign women and stuff. They came back from captivity. They went to captivity because they were doing bad, and they come back and they started in with the evil practices again. People are incurable, and they're insane. They think that, like, I'm going to do evil and evil and evil, but I'm going to have a good outcome. You can choose all the evil you want to do. Even in America, I mean, there's some things out of bounds, is against the law. You can even do that if you don't get caught. But here's the thing. You can say, I'm free to sin if I want. We talked in this Sunday morning about sex sin. Most sex sin in America is not against the law. Rape certainly is. But consensual sin is it's wide open. Nobody's going to come and arrest you because you're living with somebody you're not married to. You're not going to get arrested. But we can choose to do that, but we can't choose how God's going to react. And God says, I'm the avenger of all such of you defrauders. You remember we talked about that. So they're doing evil continuously. That's how God views it. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much. How many abortions are we up to now? Do you know? 60, 70 million. Tens of millions, I don't know, we lose count. It's certainly a Holocaust. Manasseh shed innocent blood very much. I wonder if he got up to 60 million or so. Probably not that much, huh? Till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, beside his sin, wherewith he made Judah to sin, in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and all that he did and the sin that he sinned, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And Manasseh slept with his fathers. Good riddance, right? Wait a second. The story doesn't end there. Now I want to show you the whole picture, and I know we got a lot of ground to cover tonight, but work with me. Jump right over to 2 Chronicles chapter 33, and as you're getting there, I'll be reading. starting in verse 9 of 2 Chronicles 33. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. What do you mean he spoke to them? He sent prophets, right? But they wouldn't listen to the prophets. Wherefore, the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns. He was hiding in some thorn bushes, and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. It doesn't say anything about that in 2 Kings, does it? Well, this is the rest of the story. You know, they'll say in the rest of the acts of Manasseh, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? This is the Chronicles. Verse 12, now this is just going to blow your mind. This is going to, you just have to sit down. You are sitting down? You should hold on to your hat if you're wearing one. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? He did all that wicked stuff, the necromancy and the wizardry and the spell casting and the horoscopes and the groves and sacrificing his son. And God says, oh, you're going to just sacrifice your son. Now you're going to come and say, oh, God, save me. I'm sorry and blah, blah, blah. And I'm supposed to just jump to and forgive you? Are you kidding me right now? Or is that me projecting my my personality onto God? You can't just live a life of depravity and wickedness and then just turn to God and expect God to forgive you. Or can you? Well, listen, let's just let Scripture read what, and we'll just, and he prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Is that incredible? Listen, it's called grace. Aren't you glad? Because there's this idea out there like, you know, I've said before, and pardon me if I ever repeat myself, but I said before, you know why some people don't believe in pre-tribulation rapture? Because it's kind of like Protestant purgatory. Jesus' blood and him dying on a cursed tree isn't enough to cover the wickedness that I've indulged in. So therefore, I've got to pay back a little bit. It's like Catholics who try to work their way to salvation. What, there's always an element of they have this Lent where they're supposed to, you know, fast and abstain from these different things or whatever. They're supposed to, you know, make it hard on themselves, and it's kind of like whipping themselves. And you see, you know, and the real austere monks in monasteries, they have this like a little whip and they'll beat themselves with and stuff like this. And there's fastings and all kinds of, like, you know, sleep outside in the cold with no blankets and stuff like this. They try to beat themselves up like pre-purgatory to kind of lessen, because Jesus' blood isn't enough. And we have Christians who there's no real sound doctrine why they don't believe in pre-tribulation rapture. They think that God's really, really upset with them. And he would be if he was anybody else, but he's God. And if your sins are under the blood, if you've reached out to Christ in faith, that's enough. And here, he prays to God, and God heard him. He humbled himself, it says, greatly before the God of his fathers. And God said, okay. What do you mean, okay? He reestablishes him. He takes him back to Jerusalem. Now after this, he built a wall without the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to the entering of the fish gate, encompassed about Ophel, and raised it up very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. He took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. He cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. You don't think of Manasseh like that. All we think about him in the 2 Kings version, he's a wicked guy, the worst of the worst, good riddance when he dies. No, his son Amon reigns in his stead. And his grandson, Josiah, is being brought up on his knee at this time. Nevertheless, the people did still sacrifice in the high places. Yet unto the Lord their God only. Well, that's now the rest of the acts of Manasseh. Now let's jump back to 2 Kings chapter 21. Manasseh slept with his fathers and was buried in the garden of his own house, in the garden of Uzzah, and Amon his son reigned in his stead. So he has a very colorful, he was really, really bad, and then he was really good, and he was repentant, and God heard him and blessed him and gave him more freedom from Assyrian prison, brought him back to Jerusalem. Isn't that amazing? You know what's amazing? God. You have an accuser of the brethren. And this is very, very hard. Listen, I'm a Calvary Chapel pastor, and I teach this, and it's very hard for me to believe that God loves me and he wants to bless me. Because I keep thinking about, well, you know, I deserve, and I'm going back a while. I'm not living a life that's scandalous. And I tell you, I'm not trying to brag or set myself up, but I'm not knocking over banks. I'm not using drugs. I'm not doing nefarious activities. I'm pretty much what you see, what you'd expect. And even then, I still have an idea like, well, God knows all. He sees all. He sees my petty little attitudes and my selfishness and my all the things. And he can't love me. I'm not that lovable. He can't. When I repent, it's like, okay, all right, I'll forgive you this time. All right. Conditional. Like I said, I forgive you, so I have to. It's not like my heart's not in this. He's not seeking my fellowship. He doesn't want to hang out with me. He doesn't want a love relationship with me. He doesn't want to be with me. That's what Satan says. And I struggle sometimes to believe it. I wonder if it's true of you too. The love of God is it's almost too good to be true. You can be Manasseh wicked. Because I'm looking around. Any of you have got a little statue of Molech heated up to like a million degrees, took your newborn baby and put it in the outstretched arms and watched your baby be immolated and while the baby was just screaming and crying and then dead? Did any of you guys involved in anything like that? Manasseh was. And we looked at the history of all the things he did wrong. And then he turns to God, and God is entreated of him, and he answers him. Incredible. And to the point where he's sacrificing to God. He rebuilds the altar, he gets rid of all the idolatry. Oh, he turned a page. He's a new guy after that. I just think it's incredible. Okay, verse 19. Amon was 22 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Meshulameth. That has to do with like being like a like repayment or something like that. The daughter of Haruz of Jotba. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord as his father Manasseh did. By the time he gets back to Jerusalem, he's trying to reach this kid and teach him and tell him and I think he's 22 years old. He's already set in his ways. His mother's name was Meshulameth. Oh, I said that. Verse 21, he walked in all the way that his father walked in and served the idols that his father served and worshipped them. He forsook the Lord God of his fathers and walked not in the way of the Lord. And the servants of Ammon conspired against him and slew the king in his own house. I've had enough of this. He's a wicked king, so they killed him. But you can't do that. You can't do it in America. You can't do it in Israel, ancient Israel. And the people of the land slew all them that had conspired against King Ammon, because you're supposed to. And the people of the land made Josiah his son king in his stead. Now, you know Josiah is a good guy. He's the last of the good kings. He's very, very good. He's very zealous for the Lord. And we're going to read him for a while. So, you know, it's good king, bad king, good king, bad king, good king, good king, good king, bad king, bad king, bad king, whole horrible king, pretty good king. You know, it goes back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. You know how it is. Except for you to know that it's bad king, really bad king, kind of bad king, just a regular bad king. It's just bad and bad and bad, right? But here's Josiah, he's good, but he's the last of the good ones. After this, there's no more good kings. Until the Babylonian captivity. They're going off into captivity. And the last breath of fresh air, the last... is America ripe for judgment? Yeah, I think so. Is it going to be one more awakening? One more great awakening? One more pouring out of the Spirit? One more... I'd love to tell you. Yeah. I'd love to tell you that. That's my prayer. Now the rest of the acts of Ammon which he did, they're not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah. He was buried in his sepulcher in the garden of Uzzah, and Josiah his son reigned instead. So the bad kings don't get buried in the kings, the sepulcher of the kings. Okay, chapter 22. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah. You remember when they named Solomon Jedidiah? It's the same. You remember Jedidiah, what it means? What it meant? Loved of God. This is the female version of it, the same name. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Boscath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of David his father and turned not aside to the right hand to the left. 8 years old. But again, brought up on the knee of Manasseh, the repentant, the wise version. And I'm sure Manasseh poured all these things into his life. Like, I tell you what, son, I was a fool, and I didn't serve God. And I want to tell you right now, Grampy messed up really hard, but now I'm serving God, and you got to serve God. And grandparents, by the way, you got clout, you know, because kids understand mom and dad got clout, and they understand grandma and grandpa are mom and dad's dad, and they got like real clout. And you don't have to listen to your children. You can go right past them and speak to the heart of your grandchildren, speak and sow things right into their heart. I have to believe that. I believe it here. Whether your children be good or bad, it doesn't matter. God made you grandma, grandpa for a reason. And I think it had a profound impact on this little Josiah. He did that which was right, and he turned not aside to the right hand or the left, right in the middle of the right road. It came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people, let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord, and repair the breaches of the house. We're going to fix up some stuff, and I want you to take care of this. Under carpenters and builders and masons to buy timber, hewn stone to repair the house, howbeit, there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into the hand, because they dealt faithfully. Wow, what a breath of fresh air. And Hilkiah, the high priest, said unto Shaphan, the scribe, so they're cleaning out, they're fixing up. Manasseh had destroyed all the copies of the Torah that he could find. But there's one that made it through here. Now, when they say Hilkiah, the high priest, said unto Shaphan, the scribe, I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Now, he may be the five books of Moses, the Torah proper, or he may be just has found the scroll of Deuteronomy. We don't exactly know. It says book, but you know it's a scroll, right? And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe gave it to the king and brought the king word again and said, thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work. They have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. Great anguish of soul, we know. You can't tear your heart, so you tear your outer garment close to your heart. You're making a statement. I think it's easy to say Josiah's heart was broken. He heard the law, and he realized, oh my goodness, we're not keeping this. We are in big trouble. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam the son of Shaphan and Achbor the son of Micaiah and Shaphan the scribe and Asaiah, a servant of the king, saying, go ye, inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according unto all that which is written concerning us. What are we saying? We're in a heap of trouble. We haven't been obedient. God took the northern kingdom and sent them off into Assyria. What makes us think that we can? This is the right response. This is a great response. I'm going to tell you. I'm just going to give you the end from the beginning. There's a great reform in the kingdom. There's real repentance. They keep a Passover that was like any other Passover. Josiah leads the kingdom in godliness. What happened? They rediscovered the book. Can we have revival, a real spirit of revival pour out in America without rediscovering the book? But we don't have to go to some obscure place and try to find a copy. You probably have 7 or 8 or 9 hard copies in your house. You have one in the bathroom, you have one in the bedroom on the nightstand, you have a big one on a coffee table to impress everyone who comes up. You got Bibles, and you got one in your glove box, a little Gideon's New Testament that they gave you when you were in the service. You got a phone or a tablet or a computer. You have so many, and you have 37 translations of the Bible. And they're all word searchable. And you have commentaries. And you have concordances. Like, you just got to hover over a word and it shows it what it was in the original language and all the places in Scripture it's used. We don't have to rediscover the word. We've never lost it. But we have to have a heart for it. We have to, as a nation, you say, well, Adam, you're kind of singing to the choir. I know, isn't that always the problem? It's Wednesday night. Where are you? Right here. And who am I talking to? The people who showed up. Well, you got to dance with the girl that brung you. But besides that, this is going to be on the radio, and people can download it, and it's on a podcast and stuff like that. So I'm always, but that's always the problem, isn't it? I don't have a chance to say that. I don't got a chance to work. Okay, lunchtime, everyone get your Bible out. And I never did when I was at work. You don't have a chance. That can't happen. They won't let it happen. Oh, you might have a Bible study, one or two guys off in a corner somewhere. That could happen, maybe. But the people who need to hear this the most are the least likely to receive it. But America has to come to grips with the Word of God, that it is the Word of God, and come to a national repentance where we nationally tear our garments. It'd be great if a leader, and I don't mean a Billy Graham type, and I'm not saying anything against Billy Graham, I'm not saying anything for or against. If we get some national guy who everyone knows as a leader, a spiritual leader, well, that's what they're supposed to do. We need a king. We need a president. We need the Supremes. We need the Speaker of the House. We need them to rend their garments and say, listen, I've discovered the Word of God, and I tell you what, I'm never the same anymore. Absent that, do we have even an outside shot at this thing? Well, God can do what God can do. He doesn't generally work that way. It's usually a groundswell, the people who will listen to him, and it can happen that way. Again, Adam, do you think it's going to? I hope. Can we just leave it at that? I'm not laying any odds because, you know, it's not a gambling situation. Nobody's paying out anything. I hope. But I would say I hope against hope. I've never seen it. I'm 65 years old. I've never seen it. But we had the Jesus movement. It was kind of came in on the tail end of it. I was really too young to remember it. I remember some of the results of it, but I was really too young to be a hippie. That 70s show, that was more me than Woodstock was. No, I'm not that old. Okay. Go inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us. Our fathers have not hearkened to the words of this book to do according to all that which is written unto us. So Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam, and Achbor, and Shaphan, and Asaiah went unto Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhath, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they communed with her. What college? This may have been remnant of the school of the prophets. I'm not sure. Nobody's sure. And they communed with her. So they went to Huldah. She's the leading prophetess at the time. What about Isaiah? Dead. Cut in half, presumably. Jeremiah? Not quite yet. Just about this time. I'm thinking a young Jeremiah. Remember when he's called, he's just a kid. God, I'm just a kid. I can't be doing this. I think God put him to school. This school, this college, and Huldah was his mentor. It's just about this time. And she said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of this book, which the king of Judah hath read. No. No. It's too late. No. No. Am I gonna turn this whole thing around? No. There's a time when the rain starts, the door of the ark closes. Is it too late for America? I hope not. I don't know that. Because they have forsaken me. No. The answer is no. They've forsaken me. They've burned incense on other gods that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. A bridge too far. But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thy heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. No, I'm not going to bless Jerusalem. No, I'm not going to bless the southern kingdom. No, they've provoked me to anger. They've done it too much. And no, but you, this means a lot to me. Is America judged? I don't know. I don't know. You've heard me say it. Is it going to be a nuclear holocaust overnight? We're going to be wake up and we're going to be a smoldering glass ashtray in the morning? I will tell you this. God knows how to deliver. He weeps before God, and his heart is toward God, his heart is tender. Keep your heart tender. Guard your heart with all diligence. Out of it spring the issues of life. And we can get, even those of us who love the Lord can get hard hearts if we're not very careful. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace. And 31 years from now, or 30, whatever, I don't know how old he is when this happens. It might have said so, and I don't remember. I'm going to give you your time, your day in the sun. But then you're going to be gathered to your fathers. You're going to be gathered into your grave in peace. And then I shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. It was very bittersweet because he's a king. So he feels like he's the shepherd of all these people, and bad, bad, bad things are going to happen. And I think that was very bitter pill for him to swallow. God says, your heart is right towards me. I'm going to deliver you. You're going to go down to the grave in peace. How does he die? In battle with Pharaoh Necho. Some people think, and I guess I'm probably one of them, that he had no right in being in that battle, that God would have given him longer life. And I think he's picking a fight that he doesn't belong in. Or is that God's version of bringing him down in peace? Not seeing all that. Zedekiah, when Jerusalem falls. Well, I don't know if any of you were with me in the Jeremiah series. When Jerusalem falls, Zedekiah is running for his life with his children. He gets caught, and Jeremiah had repeatedly told Zedekiah, go out, give up. Give up to the Babylonians. Just give up. That's God's word. There's no reprieve. There's no escape. It's happening, and this is the time. Oh, you don't want to do that? You're not going to like what's going to happen next. You're going into Babylon. One of the prophets had prophesied, you'll never see Babylon. And so there was much like, oh, look at these prophets. They can't even get their story straight. You got to read the fine print with God. So he's running for his life with his kids. He gets caught. They take him up to Riblah before Nebuchadnezzar. So they kill his sons before his eyes, and then they rip right in his sight, and then they rip his eyes out. It's the last thing he ever sees is his children being killed. And then off he goes to Babylon. He goes to Babylon, but he never sees Babylon. It's almost comical if it wasn't so tragic. No, nothing is good's going to happen from here on in. So that was like not going to the grave in peace. He's going to die, and like I say, die in battle. Is that God's version of peace? I think it's God's version of, hey, you shouldn't have been in that battle to begin with. And sometimes even when we're blessed of God and we love the Lord, we're in a place where we shouldn't be, and his protection isn't on us. Only when we walk in his ways and do all the things he wants us to do is that hedge of protection. We step out from under that in disobedience, we're kind of on our own. Even if we love the Lord, even if we're by and large faithful to the things of God. I think there's a lot here tonight. I just think, like, as it's our time is gone, so we'll end here. Just think about, though, like when you have opportunity, just think, Lord, you love Manasseh. He repented, and you forgave him. You think in a person's life, we talk about a bridge too far, but it doesn't work individually. It works nationally, but it doesn't work individually. The thief on the cross next to Christ, life of depravity, getting what is, by his own admission, getting what he deserves. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Because I've been a good, well, I haven't been good. Because when I was a little boy, I was an altar boy. No, it wouldn't have been that. Because I tithe, no. Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom, period. Jesus said, yeah. Today you'll be with me in paradise. I say this again. I don't want to be a hypocrite saying it, because sometimes I struggle to believe it myself, but it's the Word of God, and I accept it, and I embrace it, and I teach it as true. God is more willing to forgive us than we are to be forgiven. Satan's God is really ticked at you. He knows you, and he understands, and he knows some stuff, and he knows where all the bodies are buried, and he knows what you're like, and he knows what you're thinking, and he's mighty ticked off at you. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What's justification? Well, it's just as if I'd never sinned. Well, Adam, that happened at salvation, but since then, my life, sometimes really good and sometimes not so good, if I got to be honest. Justification is justification, just as if I'd never sinned. More willing to forgive than we are to be forgiven.